Our study this morning is out of Psalm 109, verses 1 through 31, handling foes who attack by troublesome words. Being the recipient or the object of hateful and slanderous words can be very difficult to handle, for such words can not only produce great emotional damage, but they can often damage relationships and reputations. Well, Psalm 109 addresses this problem with instructive guidance for us. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into His Word. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to study the Word of God this morning. We ask for wisdom to understand the text and reliance on the Spirit of God to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, we'll read the text out of the King James Version and then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. Psalm 109. The introductory notes are actually the first verse. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me, and they have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed or surrounded me about also with words of hatred, and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself to prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. So set a wicked man over him and let Satan stand at his right hand. And when he shall be judged, let him be condemned and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg and let them seek their bread and also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord. Let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Because that he remembereth not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like the shadow when it declineth. I am tossed up and down as the locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shaked their heads. Help me, O God, my Lord, or O Lord, my God. O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. Let them be a curse. Let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let thy servant be rejoice. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth, yea, I will praise him among the multitude. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. Okay, verse 1, as we pointed out in the Hebrew text, comprises the psalm's introductory notes along with verse 1 in the English Bible. So we stay with the English Bible's numbering system for this lesson. So we translate Psalm 109, 1 to 31 as follows. O Elohim, that's the Creator God, whom I praise, do not remain silent, because the mouths of the wicked and deceitful have opened up against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. With words of hatred they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship, they accuse me. But I myself, that's an emphatic pronoun, I myself am literally prayer. We would translate a man of prayer. They repay me calamity for good and hatred for my friendship. Appoint a wicked man to oppose him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him be found guilty, and may his prayers condemn him. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. May no one extend loyal love to him or take pity on his fatherless children. May his descendants be cut off, their names blotted out from the next generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before Yahweh. May the sin of his mother never be blotted out. May their sins always remain before Yahweh, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. For he never thought of practicing loyal love, but hounded to death the oppressed and needy and the disheartened. He loved to pronounce a curse. May it come to him. He found no pleasure in blessing. May it be far from him. He wore cursing as his garment. It entered into his body like water, into his bones like oil. May it be like a cloak wrapped about him, like a belt tied forever around him. May this be Yahweh's payment to my accusers, to those who speak evil of me. But you, emphatic pronoun again, O Yahweh, Adonai, Adonai is the word my master, deal with me on account of your name's sake. Out of the wholesomeness of your loyal love, deliver me. For I am needy and oppressed, and my heart is pierced within me. I fade away like an evening shadow. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees give way from fasting. My body is thin and gaunt. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Yahweh, my Elohim. Save me in accordance with your loyal love. Let them know that this, that would be the intervention that I request, is your hand, that you, another emphatic pronoun, O Yahweh, have performed it. May they curse, but you will bless. When they attack, they will be put to shame, but your servant will rejoice. My accusers will be clothed with disgrace and wrapped in shame as in a cloak. With my mouth, I will greatly extol Yahweh. In the great throng, I will praise him, because he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save his life principle from those who condemn him. Okay, we consider significant observations regarding this psalm as follows. The introductory notes claim this is a psalm of David. So in this psalm, he told of the pain that he experienced upon being openly slandered and wrongly accused by hateful foes. We've probably all heard of the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. That's not true. Words do a tremendous amount of damage. They can damage us emotionally and mentally. They can also misrepresent us to the point that our reputations with other people are hurt because our relationships with other people are hurt. This is why when one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, we generally say thou shalt not lie. That's true. But the lie that God is talking about in the Ten Commandments is specifically undermining another person's reputation, which hurts that person's relationship with other people. That does serious damage, and that's why God made it one of the Ten Commandments. So David's facing that here. His request for extensive affliction to be administered against his foes also reveals the great extent of the pain that he felt. Now, what's interesting here, this is a demonstration of how vengeance is to be taken. We've probably been taught, if we come especially from another religious background, that vengeance is wrong, you know. But the Bible never says vengeance is wrong. The Bible says vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. It's wrong for us to take vengeance on our behalf. It is not wrong for God to take vengeance in our behalf. So there is a place for vengeance, but it has to be handled the way David is handling it. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, give place to wrath, and the wrath there is the wrath of God. Give place for God's wrath, for vengeance is his. Now the solution was David's commitment to pray for deliverance. If you pick that up, you know, back in verse 4, but I myself am a man of prayer. That's the key. Pray. We have to pray. fighting hateful words, fighting lying words, especially if they are directed at us, is almost impossible, because if they're directed at us in front of other people, our reputation's hurt, and if we try to protect our own reputation, we look suspect. So you're basically helpless when it comes to being slandered by another person. All you can do is rely on the Lord. So the solution was for David's commitment to pray for deliverance, for God was loyal to his Davidic covenant to him, so he believed that God would intervene to uphold that covenant. The word loyal love implies God's loyalty to his servant. And God is always loyal to us through the promises that he has made, through the decisions that he's made. Now, God has made a lot of promises for us as believers, but those promises are all wrapped up in Christ. Whatever happens to Christ, as far as from his human perspective, will happen to us. Christ has been glorified humanly. He's in heaven. He's enthroned. Someday you and I, since we're in Christ, we will be translated. We'll be enthroned. We will be glorified and so forth. So we are in Christ. Paul kept mentioning that many, many times. So God has promised things for us. We also have, in our particular era of church history, Revelation 3:14-22, which is the message to the Laodicean church. That has direct application to us. Those are promises from the Lord. And one of the main ones is that we will, God will place us in his throne as Christ is in his throne. Christ will place us in his throne as he has been placed by the Father in the Father's throne. And we're going to look at that coming up the last Sunday in November. And that's a wonderful promise, and that's a promise. So look at the promises of God. And God was loyal to David and the Davidic covenant to him, so he believed God would intervene to uphold the covenant. So the lesson is, when greatly slandered and wrongfully accused by his foes, David resorted to prayer for vengeance, trusting God's loyal love toward him as the Lord's anointed to cause God justly to intervene in his behalf. So if slandered and wrongly accused, may we pray for God's intervention, trusting his loyal love to us and his plans for us, not to permit those who wrong us to counter his will for us. A bigger lesson in this psalm is the need for the believer always to align himself with the Lord's will for his life. For God will deliver one from his foes only to the degree that such deliverance meets God's plans for the afflicted one's life. I've seen this happen in my life many, many times. I'm facing sometimes even slander. If you're a public figure, you face this. And the pressure, and you wonder how in the world to be handled. And then the Lord reveals, well, Don, if you get back to doing exactly what I want you to do, I'll run interference for you. But I'm not going to do that unless you get. And so I find I have to get back doing exactly what the Lord wants and not what I want. Even in the ministry, you can get off of the Lord's will by trying to do maybe what some other minister down the road is doing, or what you've read in some book or something, rather than using the gift that God's given you, the way God wants you to use it, amongst the people that God wants you to use it, that kind of a thing. Sometimes I've gotten distracted by getting involved in things outside the church, like playing too much tennis, or getting involved in some secular endeavor, which in and of itself is not wrong. But it occupies my time in case it takes me away from the study, and the Lord's indicated, I don't want you to do that. I want your mind to be focused constantly on sermon and lesson preparation. Otherwise, it detracts from the quality of what you're doing for my people. I want my people to be fed the very best you can, so get back to the office. So the Lord's indicated that a number of times. And when I do that, then he runs interference in these other areas. So it's very interesting. We need to keep that in mind. Also, Dr. Ryrie has a very interesting footnote at verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 109. He says, "Fathers' sins do affect their children." Now, you'll notice that David says, "May his children be fatherless and have his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes." Now, God will punish the father, but he's not punishing the children for the father's sins per se. But when a father sins, it negatively impacts the blessing of God on his marriage, on his children, and everything else. And so there are effects that affect our family, that affect our marriage, and so forth, if we sin. So this is all the more reason. When we get into a position of oversight of any kind, it could be oversight in a church situation, in a family situation, a government situation, business, whatever. And fathers, heads of households, fathers before the Lord or over their wives or over their children, we can't afford to sin, because what happens, it hurts everybody else under us. It distracts and detracts from the blessing that the Lord would have for them. And so it's very important that if we're in oversight, that we make sure that we're right with the Lord. Now, if we're in a situation where we're in a marital situation with an unbeliever, the Lord does talk about how the believer, even if it's like a wife who knows the Lord as her Savior, how, and she walks with the Lord graciously will cause some of that blessing to spill over and positively affect and positively sanctify the unbelieving spouse. So there is some degree of blessing. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But we need to be careful. What we do in our walk with the Lord affects other people. There's the concentric circles. It's like a pebble. You drop a pebble in a pool, it sends ripples out for the rest of the pond. And same thing with us. If we do that which is right, it sends ripples out. If we do that which is wrong, it sends ripples out. So we have to be very, very careful and function in right relationship with the Lord. But I think it's interesting that you've got many verses here. Probably all the way from verse 5 down to verse 20 and so forth, where he is talking about and requesting that God deal justice out. And this is something that often is not taught. It is not tolerated in our era today. But we have to keep in mind, justice has to be meted out. If someone wrongs another person, that's an injustice. And that injustice has to be dealt with. If that person does not repent, if that person does not come back into a relationship with the Lord, then discipline has to come out. And it will one way or another, even with unsaved people. But we have to remember, God is a God of justice. He's a God of grace, but he's also a God of justice. And justice has to be meted out some way. So we're perfectly right to ask for God's intervention in regards to this. In the church era, we can pray for this person's salvation. And we can pray for help, and God wants us to, if they strike us on the one cheek, to turn the other cheek. That's true. But there, we have to look, nevertheless, at the importance of justice. Justice has to be carried out. I think that's very, very important. Before I turn it over, I did want to mention some questions were raised at recently. Some ladies were in a study, a Bible study of sorts, and a question was raised as to statements that are made. Is it possible for a believer spiritually to walk in darkness while that person is in fellowship with the Lord? No. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, if we say that we walk, if we fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, it is possible for a believer to be in an era of darkness where, and the word darkness is not used of his spiritual relationship with the Lord, but it's a darkness around him. This is a passage, for example, in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. It's talking about the darkness that was in the land of Israel at the time when the Messiah would come. And the people of God were to walk in faith in God in the midst of that darkness. The King James has actually made a mistake by putting the question mark too low. It should be further up in the verse. And it makes it actually read clear, like the New International and English Standard Version does. But I do want to clarify that we, spiritually, we do not walk in darkness and fellowship with God at the same time. We're either fellowshipping with God in light, spiritually, or spiritually we're walking in darkness and not fellowshipping with the Lord. Another question that came up was, there's a passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, that talks about the root of bitterness. Don't be in the root of bitterness. lest any root of bitterness spring it up, trouble you. There's a popular speaker, you've probably heard of, Bill Gothard. He likes to interpret bitterness being bitterness in attitude. Well, the bitterness, the root of bitterness goes back to a claim that Moses made in Deuteronomy 29, verse 18, where it is actually a poisonous root. If you take a poisonous root and you put it in something that you're boiling, the poison leaches out of the root and gets into the food and makes it lethal for everybody. And in the context of Deuteronomy 29, 18, the poisonous root is reference to idolatry. It's not a reference to bitterness in spirit. Now, we're not supposed to be bitter in spirit. But I just wanted to clarify here, the root of bitterness in Hebrews 12 is the apostasy of going back into Judaism versus continuing on in the grace of God. See, looking diligently, lest any man fall in the grace of God, that's in Christ, lest any root of bitterness, that's going back into Judaism, springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I just wanted to clarify that because that has been an issue of concern and probably should be clarified. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on subject here or it could be on something else.